You don't have to get circumcised. It's not about a ritual. It's not about an operation. It's about an operation that God does on the heart, not on the body.
This is Straight Talk.
Welcome to Straight Talk Radio. My name is Joshua Halleck. Glad to be your host today. I'm here with senior pastor and author Mark Jobe from New Life Community Church. Pastor Mark, you're taking us through a powerful series in the book of Philippians called Joy is a Choice. And today your message is called Wrong Thinking Can Kill Your Joy. I was reminded in prep for this of my son who had a new toy and he wanted it to work, and he got these old crusty batteries. They were all rusty, and the toy would not work because the power source, even though he thought it was the right one, it wasn't going to work. And, you know, our new attitudes, our new lives, they can't work on old religiosity either, can they?
That's good, Joshua. Very good. And you're right. Sometimes to maintain our joy is a work of the flesh unless we get the right thinking. And this passage is all about that. It is hard to keep our joy. And the thing that will kill your joy the fastest is if you engage in a pattern of wrong thinking. And you know what I've discovered, Joshua, is that there's a lot of people that have confidence in their flesh. In other words, what's generating their joy in their life is what they're accomplishing in the flesh. Pride will never keep your joy high. Your position at your job, the degree that you have, the income that you make, if it's built in that, then your joy is going to go really rapidly.
Yeah, it's like a rusty battery. It's like our own self. We cannot, no matter how good we are, base our strength, our energy, our life on our own self. We have to base it on Christ.
And that's exactly the challenge that Paul gives, is that your joy has to be built and based in the work of Christ.
You know, today as people are thinking through, you know, does that really matter? Do I need joy? This passage is pointing us to absolutely we do, and here's how we can maintain it. We're in Philippians chapter 3. Thank you, Pastor Mark. And this is called Wrong Thinking Can Kill Your Joy. So let's get into the Word and make sure we don't have any of that in our life.
I'm going to talk to you about wrong thinking that can kill your joy, and we're going to look at four ways to replace wrong thinking and maximize your joy. Now, you need to understand this morning that your thinking affects the way you view life, the way you view marriage, the way you view God. What goes in your mind, what you think about, determines how you live. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a lifestyle. Sow a lifestyle, reap a destiny. It starts with the way you think. How is your thinking? What are you thinking about? What do you think about on a regular basis? Some of us have wrong thinking, and our wrong thinking leads us to wrong conclusions and wrong attitudes. And the Apostle Paul is about to talk to us about our wrong thinking. In fact, some of us have religious wrong thinking. That means that we have our religious ideas all mixed up or in the wrong direction, so it leads us down the wrong track with the wrong worldview. Now, let me just say this. Paul starts talking about religious wrong thinking. And here's what I've discovered. If you are religious but you have no joy, there's something wrong with your religious thinking. You see, some of us have this idea of piety. You know, and we see these paintings of saints of old, and they kind of look like this. You don't know if they're holy or if they're constipated. One of the two. You're just really not sure. But you know one thing? It doesn't look like they have a lot of joy. And here's what I want to say. If you are religious, and if you practice religious rituals, but you have no joy, then there's something inherently wrong with your religious thinking, because true relationship with God always generates joy. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And when you're walking in biblical Christianity, it will result in joy. And if you have no joy, there's something wrong with your thinking. So the Apostle Paul starts off in chapter 3, verse 1. And he says, he starts off, and if you're taking notes this morning, four ways to replace wrong thinking and maximize your joy. Number one, watch out for any religious teaching that leads you to put confidence in the flesh. Watch out for any kind of religious teaching that leads you to put confidence in the flesh. Look at what Paul says in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, finally. Now, you know Paul's a preacher because he says, finally, and then he goes on for two more chapters. Have you ever heard the preacher say, and for my final point, and he goes on for another half hour. You say, you pastor. Okay, let's not get personal now. Finally, my brothers. What he's saying is, okay, now I'm getting to the real meat of the matter. Now I'm changing subjects a little bit, but I want you to listen up. Hey, I have more to say. Finally, my brothers. He uses this term, brothers, because the book of Philippians is a very warm letter. It's about partnership. It's about, hey, I know you. You're not strangers. Finally, my brothers, here it goes. Rejoice in the Lord. Here's that theme again. The theme of rejoicing. Now, I want you to notice about this, that rejoice is the verb form of joy. Joy is a noun. But the verb form of joy is rejoice. So it means put into action joy. Walk with joy. Live with joy. Behave with joy. Joy in what? Just have a positive mental attitude? No. This is not the old Jamaican song, "Don't Worry, Be Happy." This is based on a little bit more. This is rejoice in whom? In the weather? No. You have to rejoice in God, that the source of your joy is the Lord. He is the one that you rejoice in. And he goes on, and listen what he says. He says, it's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. Now, Paul is a very straightforward, type A personality, lawyer-like teacher. And so he's not a guy that repeats things a lot. But he's saying to them, hey, I don't mind repeating it. I'm going to say it one more time because you need to hear it one more time. I want to make sure that you got this. You know, I have three kids, and when we leave and I have to go somewhere and we have to give them instructions, we say, okay, my wife may have all the instructions written out for the babysitter. Put them to bed at 8:30. No, they can't play a bunch of PlayStation. They can't watch this movie. They eat at this time and all that stuff down. But before we leave, we set them down again. Okay, let's go over this one more time. Why? Because we know that if you don't go over and over, it gets fuzzy in people's head, especially kids' head. How many of you parents know what I'm talking about? So you repeat the instructions over and over and over. Why? Because it's a safeguard. My six-year-old, you know, I have to tell him, look both ways, that way, before you cross. Dad, I know, but I want to tell you again. Now let's go over it one more time. Look both ways. Why? Because it's a safeguard for you. The Apostle Paul says, hey, I'm going to repeat this one more time, and it's not a trouble, it's not a burden to say this one more time, but I know that if I say it one more time, it's a safeguard for you, it's good for you, it'll keep you from danger. Well, what are you going to tell us, Paul, that's so important? Look what he says in verse 2. Watch out for the dogs. Dogs? I knew we shouldn't have bought that dog. Paul's warning against, exactly. Not that kind of dog. He says, watch out for dogs. Well, who's he talking about? He's talking about some people. You say, well, Pastor, that's not very nice. No, he's not being nice. He says, these people I'm about to talk to you and warn you about, they're dogs. I mean, they are scroungy, ravenous, flea-infested, disease-carrying mutts is what they are. Now, what you need to understand about this, by the way, is that he's not being nice. This is rude and insulting, the language that he's using. In fact, in the eastern cities, back in the time when Paul was writing, dogs were considered unclean animals. I mean, they were usually scavengers. They were not pets. They were diseased. They were despised. They were shameless. They were miserable creatures. It's not like today. There was no PetSmart. There was no manicure for their little paws. There was no shampoo deal. There was no little sweaters that they wore. You know, I know for some of you pet lovers, it's really hard to understand this concept of Paul calling them dogs because you hold them in a high estimation. But in those days, they were ugly, ravenous, scrounging creatures. I have to admit that my family has fallen in to the dog elevation category. Because a year ago, we bought a little Shih Tzu for my daughter who was dying to have a dog. And yesterday, even yesterday, while I was working on my notes, I couldn't believe my ears. Because my wife and my three kids were in the kitchen upstairs, and it just so happened that they knew it was my dog's birthday, and they're singing happy birthday with a candle to my dog. I said, Lord, help us. Anyways, Paul is using it as a bad thing. And he's talking about the character of these people. He's saying these people are dogs. Because all they have is their own appetite in mind. I mean, all they're concerned about is their own thing. They're flea infested. They have no sense of morality about them. They are to be despised. Not only does he call them dogs, but he calls them those men who do evil, or they are evildoers. You say, well, Pastor, these must have been really bad people he was talking about. What are they, murderers? Are they child molesters? Are they thieves? I mean, what kind of people is he talking about? Why is he so mad? You know who they are? They're religious people. Religious? Yep. They're religious people that are teaching wrong thinking to people. And they're teaching people wrong religious ideas and getting people all trapped up and bound up into wrong teaching that instead of leading people to God, are leading people away from God.
We'll be right back with Pastor Mark Jobe in a moment. You are listening to a Straight Talk message called Wrong Thinking Can Kill Your Joy, which is from our series called Joy is a Choice. Straight Talk is a radio ministry of New Life Community Church in Chicago, where Pastor Mark is the senior pastor. At the end of today's program, I'll tell you more about New Life, Pastor Mark, and how you can get a free copy of this Straight Talk message. Right now, let's get back to Pastor Mark. We're in the book of Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. His message, wrong thinking can kill your joy.
You say, well, were they teaching, like, were they idolaters? Were they teaching other gods? No. They were teaching about God of the Bible. But they were teaching all this junk that was leading people to get all caught up in works and rituals and religion. And was getting all tangled up in religion so that they forgot about relationship with God and got all entangled up into religion about God. And Paul is so fed up with this that he calls them dogs. He calls them evildoers. Why? Because they are teaching people that in order to be right with God, you had to do this ritual or do that thing or do this over here or do this good work embrace this religious tradition rather than focus on the heart. In fact, notice what he says. He not only, so evildoers has to do with their conduct, and then he calls them, he mentions one third thing. He says they're dogs, they're evildoers, and at the end of verse 2, he says, and they're mutilators of the flesh. Whoa, mutilators? Were they cutters? No, not cutters like we know today. You know what they were mutilating? You know what he's talking about here? He's talking about circumcision. Because what these guys were doing, they were Judaizers. They were people that had come out of a religious tradition, and they were infiltrating the church, and they were basically telling the church, hey, if you want to be right with God, you got to do all these works and all these rituals and all these efforts in order to be right with God. And one of them was circumcision. Now you say, well, circumcision, yeah? I'm not going to go into an anatomical description of circumcision. Aren't you happy? Say, yes, we're happy, Pastor. But simply to explain that in the Jewish tradition, God had appeared to Abraham, and God in Genesis chapter 17, verse 10 through 14, God had appeared to Abraham, and he had said to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to circumcise your male children on the eighth day, and this will be a sign for generations to come that I have made a covenant with you and that you are a people that belongs to God. It's this ritual called circumcision. All your male boys on the eighth day will be circumcised, and it will be a physical sign to all the generations to come that these people belong to God. Now, this had been a practice that had been carried down through generation to generation throughout all the Jewish clans. In fact, the Jewish rabbis taught that it was necessary to be a part of the covenant community. In fact, if they wanted to talk down about someone, if they wanted to talk bad about someone that wasn't Jewish, they would say, you uncircumcised. That was really a bad thing to say. Like, you are uncircumcised. Whoa, don't insult me like that. Because it meant that they were a part of this community now. What they had not understood, look at what it says in verse 3. For it is we, Paul is talking about people of faith, it is we who are the circumcision. What are you talking about, Paul? We who worship by the Spirit of God and who glory in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh. What Paul is saying is, wait a second. Well, you need to understand that circumcision was a sign in the Old Testament. But now, in these days, under the covenant of grace in the New Testament, you have the Old Testament, which means the Old Covenant, and you have the New Testament, which means the New Covenant. Under the New Covenant, you don't have to get circumcised. It's not about a ritual. It's not about an operation. It's about an operation that God does on the heart, not on the body. So he says, so now we are the true circumcision who've had a heart operation, and we worship by the Spirit of God. In other words, the true circumcision is not by looking at if an operation has been performed or not, but you look at the heart and ask yourself, are these people really worshiping in the Spirit? That means, do they have the Spirit of God alive inside of them? Are they worshiping God Almighty, not as a religion, but in the Spirit? Is their heart connecting with God? And so therefore, if their heart is connecting with God, they do not glory in their flesh, they glory in Christ Jesus. What do you mean, Paul, we glory in Christ Jesus? Because the only way you can be made right with God is through Jesus. It's not about you. It's not about your rituals. It's not about what you've done. It's not about where you've been. It's not about how many times you prayed that prayer. It's not about whether you were an altar boy or not. It's about what has Jesus done for you, and have you accepted what Jesus did for you? You understand that? So we don't glory at all in the flesh. What is the flesh? The flesh is the works of our own nature. It's your own works as opposed to Christ's works. So he says, they put no confidence in the flesh, but our entire boasting is not, hey, look what I've done. Look where I've been. Look at my pedigree. Look at my background. It's not about that. It's about, look at Jesus. Look at what Jesus has done for me. Look at the work of Jesus, and I glory in Jesus, not in myself. Whoa, this is huge. So Paul, first of all, says, hey, any kind of religious tradition that leads you to put confidence in the flesh is wrong. In fact, it's so wrong that Paul calls the people that promote it dogs, mutilators, evildoers. Now, who are these people? The religious teachers. People found in churches. People that stand at podiums. People that speak and teach other people about God, but they're teaching people to practice works rather than get their heart right with God. Which leads me to my second point. The second point found in the text here is that we are to trade your spiritual resume and rituals for Christ's work. I'm talking about how you regain your joy and get rid of wrong thinking. Look at what it says in verse 5. Verse 4 says, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I more. You know what Paul is saying? Paul is saying, hey, you want to get in a little tug of war here? Hey, you want to get in a little flesh fight? I mean, he's saying this almost tongue in cheek. Hey, you want to talk about who's got more to boast about? Hey, I'm going to win. I almost see this tug of war. I walked in to our gym the other day, and the Awana children, including my children, they were in this big tug of war. I mean, there must have been 25 kids on one side, 25 kids on the other side, and boy, they were pulling and tugging back and forth. And you can almost see Paul saying, hey, you want to get in a tug of war contest with me? And you see this tug of war, someone said, hey, I got circumcised the eighth day. They're going to say, hey, that's nothing. I was an altar boy. Hey, that's nothing. Well, I went to Sunday school every Sunday. Hey, that's nothing. My uncle was a deacon. Hey, that's nothing. I got my Bible signed by the Pope. Hey, you think that's a lie? Hey, I went to Catholic high school. Hey, I prayed prayers every night before I went to bed. Hey, well, last year I gave 20% to charity. You see this tug of war going back and forth. You want to get in a tug of war of flesh? You say, well, Pastor, what's wrong with all those good things? Hey, nothing's wrong with them. The problem is that's all flesh. That's all self-effort. That's all good works. We don't get right with God through our good works. It's through the work of Christ. And you see, Paul goes on to describe that. Listen to what he says. Paul says, if anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Look at verse 5. Hey, I was circumcised on the eighth day. Not the seventh, not the ninth, the eighth day. You see, what you have to understand is the descendants of Ishmael. Remember, there's Isaac and Ishmael, the sons of Abraham. The Ishmaelites were half Jewish. Isaac was sort of the pure blood. If you were an Ishmaelite, you were circumcised when you're 13. If you're a true kosher Jew, so to speak, you're circumcised on the eighth day. And Paul says, hey, I was circumcised on the eighth day. He says, of the people of Israel. I wasn't converted. I was born pure blood Israeli. And not only was I Jewish, but I was of the tribe of Benjamin. Remember the 12 sons? Benjamin was the youngest son of Jacob. Joseph, remember Joseph? And then Benjamin. Benjamin was an esteemed tribe. In fact, out of Benjamin, they got their first king. King Saul came out of Benjamin. So he says, not only am I Jewish, but hey, I came out of a good clan.
This was Pastor Mark Jobe with the first half of his message called Wrong Thinking Can Kill Your Joy, which is from our current series called Joy is a Choice, Learn to Laugh Again. Before you go, we invite you to download our free Straight Talk app at PastorMarkJobe.com. That's Pastor Mark Jobe, JOBE.com. There you can download this evening's message for free and find a link to our New Life Community Church ministry page where you can browse the ministry of Pastor Mark Jobe. You'll also find a Bible app and over 400 other messages that we think will definitely encourage you. If you have any questions about our program or just need some prayer, you can call our office at 773-585-3300. That's 773-585-3300. On behalf of Pastor Mark, myself, and our Straight Talk team, we thank you for listening. Please do tune in again for another edition of Straight Talk, and have a great evening. God bless.